in your Bibles, Romans chapter 3. And we will read just one verse as we get started this evening, Romans chapter 3. And let's read verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Tonight we want to continue our study on the five solas, and we've been looking at them and what each one of them is. Sola scriptura, scripture alone; sola fide, faith alone; sola gratia, of grace alone; sola Christus, Christ alone; and sola Dei gloria, glory to God alone. And we are right now currently looking at sola fide, faith alone. And so we've kind of looked at, you know, the Roman Catholic view of justification, of salvation, because that's what the Reformation was a direct response to, the Roman Catholic teaching. And then we've looked at other, you know, fundamentalism and evangelicalism and the way the gospel becomes easily perverted, even though it may not be intentional. That people are trying to pervert the gospel. It's easily perverted. Works is easily added. Repentance is easily added. We looked at a couple videos last week that, you know, if you haven't shown evidence of salvation with the actions in your life and with living a certain way, then you're not saved at all. And whatever decision you made or whatever happened, it wasn't salvation. So we've kind of looked at a lot of that. And what we want to do tonight, and it might take 2 weeks, and just go through and just look at what the gospel is. And we're going to assume, you know, going into this, that we understand the gospel is found in Paul's epistles. That's where we go to find the gospel for the dispensation of grace, the gospel of the grace of God. So we're not looking for it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're looking for it in the Old Testament. Not looking for it in the circumcision epistles. We're looking for it in Paul's epistles. So, you know, we're starting from that premise that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He preaches. In fact, if you go back to Acts chapter 20, maybe we should have started with this verse, Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. You see Paul talk about that, Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul gives his gospel message a name, the gospel of the grace of God, and this gospel message, the salvation message, he calls it the gospel of the grace of God. And tonight we want to start by, if you look at that definition of faith, sola fide, faith alone, justification is received by faith alone, not through human works or merit. So what's the first word there in that definition? Justification. So, and we're going to look again at, you know, some of the people that we looked at, some of the great heroes of the faith. They understood that term. They used that term. Like, so just go back and look at some of these quotes we looked at. This is John Huss. Faith alone justifies. And if you understand justification, and if you understand what that word means, and understand the concept behind justification, the means whereby you receive it becomes very obvious and evident. Because justification, as we're going to see tonight, just defining what happens to us at salvation, just defining that term gives you the mechanics of how salvation is achieved. And if you understand the mechanics of how salvation is achieved, then you know it can't be by works that we do. It can't be by something we accomplish. So there, you know, John Huss, he uses that term, faith alone justifies. We looked at Ulrich Zwingli, which from Switzerland, kind of, you know, looking at the whole European area where the Reformation is going on. Notice what he said: Christ is our justification, from which follows that our good works. But if they are of Christ, are good. But if ours, they are neither right nor good. So again, Christ is our justification. Zwingli is using that word, and that word is a very, very important word when we talk about salvation, and we saw it in that pass, in that verse that we read. We didn't see justification, but we saw justify. Interestingly, justification, Paul is the only Bible writer that uses that term. There are other Bible writers that use other forms of it, like justify or justified, but the term itself, justification, as a possession, I have justification of life, that's a term that only Paul uses. And here, of course, Zwingli, Christ is our justification. Martin Luther said, if you look at the second quote there, do you now see how faith justifies without works? Sin lingers in us, and God hates sin. And then he, in this quote, he pretty much defines justify and justification, and we'll do it as we go on tonight. A transfusion of righteousness therefore becomes vitally necessary. This transfusion of righteousness we obtain from Christ because we believe in him. So he starts out, you see then how faith justifies without works, and then he sort of defines that a transfusion of righteousness. And that's really a pretty good definition of justification, a transfusion of righteousness. Then Lean goes and gets, you know, blood, gets all kinds of things pumped into her and chemo and all. And one of the things she had back a while was a transfusion. They put new blood in you. They put something inside you. So that word transfusion, a transfusion of righteousness, is that righteousness is being placed inside you. It's not innate within you, but it's being placed in you. And that's really the key to understanding what it means to be justified or understanding justification. And then Calvin, he didn't use the term justification, but this first quote of his, we shall never be clothed with the righteousness of Christ except that we first know assuredly that we have no righteousness of our own. We shall never be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Now that term clothed, that's maybe not quite as expressive as transfusion. Transfusion, you know, gives you an idea that it's inward, an inward thing. Being clothed with his righteousness kind of puts the idea of it's an outward thing. It's you put it on like clothing, like a vestment. So it's not wrong, but it's I don't think it's getting as much of the essence as the word transfusion that Luther used when he talked about what justification is, what it means to be justified. It's a transfusion of righteousness. So tonight, we want to look at justification and what it is, what it means. Now, the definition of it from Webster's Dictionary, in theology, it is remission of sin and absolution from guilt and punishment, or an act of free grace by which God pardons the sinner and accepts him as righteous on account of the atonement of Christ. So he accepts him as righteous on account of the atonement of Christ. Now, that is true, but that doesn't really explain how does he accept you as righteous on account of the atonement of Christ. That gets back to the transfusion word that Luther used. And one of the things about justification, you'll hear the definition, well, justification means just as if I'd never sinned. I've heard people use that. That is not a good definition of justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. So, have you sinned? Yes. So, can you make it just like you never have? You can't, because you've sinned. So you can't come along and say, well, God can't come along and say, well, I'm going to pretend that you never sinned. I'm going to make it just like you never sinned. That's not it. And if it was just as though you never sinned, whose righteousness would that be? If God's going to, so before Adam sinned, he's in a perfect state. He hasn't sinned. He has no unrighteousness. Then he sins. But so we're going to take Adam back and make him just as if he had never sinned in the garden. So whose righteousness was that then? It was Adam's. It was his own righteousness. So if I made Matt or Verla or any of you just as if you'd never sinned, then you would be able to say, I am righteous. In and of myself, I'm righteous because I've been made just as if I'd never sinned. So that idea of justification is just as if I'd never sinned, that's not a good definition, and it's not what it is. A word that goes with justification, we're gonna study Romans 4 here in just a minute, but a word that goes with justification is impute or imputation. Impute is to charge, to attribute, to set to the account of. Generally ill, but sometimes good. So you impute something to someone, and generally you're imputing something bad to them. We impute crimes, sins, trespasses, faults, blames, etc., to the guilty persons. You're guilty of something, that is imputed. They impute to you that guilt. But notice it also says to set to the account of, generally ill, but sometimes good. And then he quotes there, this is Webster, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Imputed, it was credited to him. His number three definition under impute is to reckon to one what does not belong to him. And that's an important definition. When you look up like a definition in Webster's 1828 dictionary, it's important not always just look at the first definition, because sometimes your King James translators aren't using that first meaning of the word, but a subsequent meaning. And the third definition there, that's why there's a little number three in front of it, is to reckon to one what does not belong to him. That gets to, if I were to say, it's just as if I'd never sinned, then whose righteousness does that belong to? It's your righteousness. It belongs to you. But if I reckon something to someone that it does not belong to, that's imputing. That's justification. That's reckoning something to your account that is not yours. It doesn't rightly belong to you, but you receive it. And then I just used another word, which is reckon. And reckon is to assign to an account. So you assign something to an account. And those words, justification, imputation, imputed, reckon, counted is another word that's used. And if you turn to Romans 4, those words are all used in Romans 4. Now, Romans 1, 2, and 3, or Romans 2 and 3 especially, where Paul is explaining, here's how you receive this salvation, here's how you receive this justification. But in Romans 4, where he uses the illustrations of David and Abraham, he's explaining the mechanics of it. So tonight, I think that the best definition of justification is Romans chapter 4, is to read through Romans chapter 4, to look at how God talks about justification in Romans chapter 4 and the words that go with it and how he applies it to Abraham. So Romans 4 verse 1. What shall we then say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified, so there's that word, there's our word, we're looking at Abraham's justification. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So Abraham can't be justified by works, because then he can't be declared righteous by his own works, because then he would have whereof to glory. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You see, that reckoning is to assign to an account. To impute is to reckon what does not to one what does not belong to him. Then you look at reckon, it is to assign to an account, to count it to someone. Abraham, verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him. something that he didn't otherwise deserve is reckoned to him, is counted to him, is credited to him. Now to him that worketh, verse 4, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth. So who justifies? Do we justify ourselves? We don't. So who justifies? Right, Christ or God. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth. So justification is not something that you do. It's not something that you accomplish. It's something that God accomplishes. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is, there's that word again, counted. It's reckoned, it's charged to his account. His faith is credited as righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. There's the word imputeth. This chapter 4 of Romans, almost every verse has one of these key words, justification, imputation, counting it, reckoning it. It's all about accounting something and reckoning something. Even as David, verse 6, also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Again, who is the one that imputes righteousness? God is. It's not us. If you read Romans 4 and understand Romans 4, there is no way that you can believe that your works are in any way involved in this process. It's not there. You know, in verse 5, it's him that justifieth the ungodly. In verse 6, it's God imputeth righteousness. Verse 7, David says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So sin will not be imputed. Righteousness is imputed. Cometh this blessedness then, this blessedness of sin, iniquities forgiven, and the Lord, one to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then, verse 9, upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. There's our word, reckon. Faith was reckoned, accounted, charged to Abraham's account. Faith was accounted for righteousness. So, again, you read down through this passage, there is no way to read through this passage and come out at the end and say, well, I think I have to work for my salvation, or work to keep my salvation, or work to, you know, prove my salvation, or whatever the case might be. Verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So before circumcision, when his name was still Abram, he believed God. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So Abraham is not the only person that had righteousness imputed, but all them that believe will have righteousness imputed. So if righteousness is imputed, you go back to our definition there, to reckon to one what does not belong to him. So if you have righteousness imputed to you, did that righteousness belong to you? It did not belong to you. That righteousness does not belong to you. It belonged to someone else. It belongs to the one who is imputing it, who is justifying you, who is reckoning it to you, who is accounting it to your account. verse 10, I guess we're at. How is it then reckoned? Verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So there's that imputation that we just talked about. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. So that's just saying, you know, it's not enough to be a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have to have the faith of Abraham also to be a true Jew. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope, this is Abraham now, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for God. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, verse 22, it was that faith, that belief, that what God had promised he was able to perform was imputed to reckon to one what does not belong to him. His faith, his belief, his believing that God was able to do what he promised was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus. So how do we get righteousness? It's imputed. It's credited. It's reckoned to our account. It is counted for us. It's the word that Luther used was transfused. It was a transfusion of righteousness into us. We are transfused with God's righteousness. And that's why, keep your hand right here, and you know we may go through this in more detail next week, back to chapter 3, when Paul says in verse 21 of chapter 3, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The righteousness of God without the law, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So whose righteousness is imputed to us? God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. So if what we need to be saved is God's righteousness, is Christ's righteousness, is there any way that we can, by our efforts, attain that? There is no way. See, if you understand what justification is, if you understand that justification is to reckon to one what does not belong to him, that it's to assign to your account, it's to assign God's righteousness to your account, then you understand there's no way I can do that. There's no way I can achieve that. There's no matter how much good I do, no matter how much effort I put in, if I don't sin a day of my life, I cannot attain to the righteousness of God. It's His righteousness. And when you understand that the mechanics of salvation are this process of imputation, the imputation of God's righteousness, which causes us to be justified. So justification is not being made just as if I'd never sinned. Justification is receiving as a transfusion, if you will, receiving the imputation of God's righteousness into an existence that it otherwise doesn't deserve it, doesn't have it, doesn't need it. Justification is righteousness imputed, reckoned to us. And that's important, because if the righteousness we need is the righteousness of God, there is absolutely nothing that you can do to achieve that in and of yourself. There is the righteousness of man, there's the righteousness of God, and what Paul's telling you in Romans is you need the righteousness of God. But now the righteousness of God is manifested. Therefore, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto and upon him, all them, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Christ, unto and upon all them that believe. It's His righteousness that comes unto us. And that makes all the difference. Understanding justification and what it means. See, when the average person uses justification, they don't, like, just as if I'd never sinned. No, that's not what it is. Or justification, I'm cleaned up, but now I got to keep it on my own. Justification is an implant of the righteousness of God in you, in your heart, in your soul, in your spirit, so that you have the righteousness of God as a possession. You possess the righteousness of God, and when the righteousness of Christ, and when God looks on you, He sees. And as you go on through the book of Romans, when you get to Romans chapter 8, that's why He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things?" And that list of things that He gives us there in verse 30, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called; whom He called, them He also justified." There's that word, justified again. Well, how did He justify you? He implanted, He transfused, to use Luther's word, the righteousness of God into you. Why? By faith, because Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us that justification is one of those things. If God be for us, who can be against us? He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that, what? Justifieth. You have the righteousness of God as a present possession. That's why you have salvation. That's why you have eternal life. Because righteousness gains eternal life. But we cannot be righteous in and of ourselves. But understanding that definition of justification, that's what allows you to understand. And if you think you can work to get that, to get eternal life, then you don't understand what justification is. Paul spends all this time talking about justification, talking about God reckoning righteousness to you, talking about God imputing righteousness to you. Well, if you can achieve your own righteousness, that's what Paul says. If righteousness can come of the law, then faith is vain. It's void. We don't need faith because we can do it on our own. But faith gets us the righteousness of God, and that's the key. So, do you have a question about that, or a comment, or anything, Keith? I know Keith's chomping at the bit back there, and Dave's chomping at the bit over there. So, go ahead.
Would you just explain a little bit, like, if you have the righteousness of God, like how the guys from last week, if you have the righteousness of God given to you, and you have it as a possession, then how would it be that some that you don't always show that?
Yeah, well, because you still have a free will. You have the righteousness of God given you as a gift. Positionally, God sees his righteousness in you. He sees you in Christ. You know, we sing the song, God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the beloved, accepted, and free. But we still have free will to allow that righteousness to work. When Paul says in Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that's what he means. That righteousness of God that you're given as a gift, let it work out through your body of flesh. Our theme verse, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's his righteousness. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But we have to make the conscious decision day by day, moment by moment, that we're going to live the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ is I hate this term because I think it's overused, a positional truth. It's you. God sees you in Christ. You choose to live that righteousness that you've received. And if you live that righteousness you received, whose righteousness is it? His righteousness, God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness. Forget which one it was. Might have been Zwingli. Christ is our justification, from which follows that our good works. If they are of Christ, are good, but if they are ours, they are neither right nor good. So if it's the life of Christ, and how do you know if it's the life of Christ? That maybe is what you're... How do you know if what you do is the life of Christ? Exactly. So if you're doing it by faith, that's Christ. If you're doing it just, hey, I want to do this thing, that's you. And that's a good quote, that our good works, if they are of Christ, are good. But if ours, they are neither right nor good. But you have the choice to do those good works by faith or to not do those good works by faith. So the righteousness of Christ, and that would get, you know, in Romans chapter 7, Paul goes through a whole discussion about the good that he would, he does not. The evil that he would not, that he does. And why is that? Who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? The body of flesh, all that dwells in the flesh is, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. All of that is not righteous. It's not, and even though we've been received the righteousness of Christ, we still have this body of flesh, which is tied to the earth, which is a body of sin. And as long as we have this body of sin, we're going to be tempted to indulge this body of sin. Does that? Okay. It's Mr. Greenwood.
Impute is an accounting word.
Correct.
It's what the bank does with your direct deposit. It imputes that money to your account. And there's one scripture, I think, defines it all. When Paul is writing to Philemon about Onesimus, he said, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account.
Correct. Yes, that's a good... Yeah, put that on my account. That's correct. Yeah, and that the only and impute is an accounting term. The thing about the bank illustration is, it's your money, so they're imputing it to your account, but it's your money. But like the illustration from Philemon, it's not Paul's chart. It's not Paul's. You know, and that gets to where the definition that we had, where is it there, that to reckon to one what does not belong to him. So for Paul to say, put it on my account, which that's a perfect illustration, did that expense belong to Paul? No, it didn't. It belonged to Philemon, but Paul's saying, reckon it to me. Impute it to me, to my account. So that's a really good illustration, because it's not something that was Paul's or should have been his, but he said, reckon it to my account. So, and I think that's really the key. to reckon to one what does not belong to him. The righteousness that is reckoned to you, does it belong to you? Do you deserve it? Do you? No. It's not your righteousness. And that's the whole, to me, the bottom line of salvation and justification that we want to understand is it's not about you and you trying to be righteous. It's about God giving you his righteousness. And then, as Keith pointed out, we then seek to live out that righteousness, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, it's God that worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. So we work out that righteousness. We try to work that out through our bodies of flesh. But if you go to Romans 7, I hadn't intended to do this tonight, but if you look, Keith asked a good question. Look at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that, this is Romans 7:15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, that is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, that is in my flesh, warring against the law of my mind, bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So he's saying, with my mind, I understand that I have the righteousness of Christ, but there's another law in my members that works against that. That's the law of sin. And that's when he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver. And when you are delivered from the body of this death, then there is no more that duality, that conflict between the righteousness of Christ and the unrighteousness of your flesh. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8 when he says, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. When we are manifested, declared as we really are, righteous, then that all goes away. So, see, I am going to keep my word tonight. Anything else? Any other questions? Any comments about that? Because that, to me, you know, I was thinking about, and we want to, you know, so here's what you know, if somebody comes and says, what must I do to be saved? Okay, what do we tell them? And we're going to go through that. But that word, justification, to me, if you understand what that means and understand that concept, it does away with any question about, you know, are works involved, are works required, are works part of the evidence, or it just does away with all that, because it makes very clear none of it is about you. It's him that justifieth. It's him that imputeth righteousness. It's his righteousness that is imputed, and it's nothing to do with all this other hoo-ha that everybody talks about. It's just about his righteousness being imputed to us by faith. End of story. End of story. Nothing more, nothing less. If you make it more than that, it's too complicated. If you make it less than that, it's not enough. But it's God's righteousness imputed to us by faith. Questions? Comments, anything else? All right, let's have a word of prayer and we will be dismissed. Our God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for imputing your righteousness unto us, and that through that imputation of your righteousness, through that crediting it to our account, you see us as righteous in Christ. In spite of what we are in the flesh, in spite of the things we do in the flesh, in spite of our failings in the flesh, you see us in Christ and in his righteousness. And we thank you for that. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.